And we have a guest preacher this morning as JJ is recovering. Reverend Karen Horan is with us. And before she worked at the conference office, she was the founding pastor at Green United Methodist Church, the church I kind of came up through. And so Karen was both kind of my first pastor and then also my first boss in ministry. And so it's a particular gift for me to get to be here with her this morning because I know she's had a huge influence on my life and I wouldn't be the person I am. I wouldn't be where I am. I wouldn't have a life that even remotely looks like the life I have now, if not for her and her husband, Bill, and their love and influence. So I'm grateful for her and excited to hear from her. Please join me in prayer as we prepare to go to the scriptures. God, open up our hearts and minds to your words this morning. May we seek from you new revelation. May we be inspired by what we read and what we hear, to seek change in our lives, to make our lives more like you, to be worked by your grace, your constant grace that is always moving in our hearts and in our spirits to remake us into your image. Speak through Karen this morning, that the word that she gives can be full of your love and your light for the transformation of our spirits and of our world. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Karen has asked for me to read John chapter 8, verse 12 this morning before she comes up. So I invite you to hear this word from the Lord. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." These are holy words for a holy people. Thanks be to God.
Tyler's always so sweet. I was his first boss, but I was also bossy. And so in his life, it's been such a joy to be here with him this morning and with all of you. So good morning and thank you for having me. And I'm so excited to hear the good news about Pastor JJ and his recovery and know that I'm praising God with you and continue to lift him and his family up in my prayers. So as you heard in the Gospel of John, there is this idea about light and darkness. We'll hear about wind and water soon. I love how God uses the things we can see and touch and experience to strengthen our connection to who God is and to what God has for us. What we heard in John's Gospel, chapter 8, is one of the I am statements. It's one of those statements when Jesus is equating who he is to what God is. I am the light. But it should also make us hear echoes of the time when Moses is in the wilderness and stumbles upon a burning bush, you remember? At the time when God revealed to Moses God's very own name, I am that I am. I love how in the anthem we just heard, it had the big I am all in capital letters. So when we hear Jesus saying, I am the light of the life, we should have heard all capitals in the I am statement. Light equals fullness of life. Sozo it is in the Greek. But why light? Well, we know in the beginning, in the creation story in Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the darkness from the light. You see, separating dark and light is important. Light can't exist in the darkness. And if God is the God of light, then there is no darkness at all. Sure, there's shadows and there's colors and there's, you know, shades of gray, but God brings light, and with it, life. And for thousands of years, kind of this idea of chaos and darkness represented evil and sin. And light and order represented the goodness of God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so, whether we fully lean into the darkness and the light kind of meaning scripturally, it is true. And if we're going to follow the Spirit, then we need to be learning how to walk in the light, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to hear about a man today by the name of Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus? He is one of those who comes to Jesus in the cover of the darkness. He's a good man, but he's seeking Jesus. So let's read about his encounter with Jesus. We're today in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, but we're just going to hear the first 9 verses. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. Now, I want to stop for just a moment because I both love and hate how Jesus can be seemingly talking so plainly and yet so ambiguously all at the same time. Wind and water and light and dark, it seems plain enough, but we know that there is so much really going on here. So what has been happening? Well, we heard one thing, that Nicodemus is a part of the Jewish ruling council, and even at this stage in the Gospel of John, the Jewish council and Jesus are at odds with one another. We saw at the end of chapter 2 that Jesus went and got a whip and cleared out the temple with the money changers, turning over their tables. We know that Jesus has already done his first miracle, and he's gathered his disciples. And yet, here is Nicodemus, who's seen the things that Jesus has done, heard him talking about tearing down the temple and building it again in 3 days. And yet, he comes to Jesus in the cover of darkness. I've often wondered, how late was it? Did he wake Jesus up? Did he make him get out of bed to talk to him? We don't know exactly. But what we do know is that he's there asking questions, claiming in the secret conversation of night, "You must be a man of God. We've seen what you do. Only someone coming from God can do the miracles, the signs that you've been doing." Jesus was clear, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. So I wonder, Jesus is like, "Oh, you see it, you get it." Oh, but he doesn't really. He goes on to say that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again, made new, born with the water and the Spirit. Now, we oftentimes would think about water as our baptismal font. But really, Jesus is talking about the water of a woman's womb at birth. You are either born in the flesh or you're born in the Spirit, made new by the Spirit of God, the very breath of God breathed into us. And yet Nicodemus doesn't quite get it yet. By the way, that gives me comfort because I don't always get it all the time either. Amen. Okay, good. I was like, if y'all all get it, I'm in trouble. And so Nicodemus asked the question, how can this be? How can we understand what we don't see? How do we understand what we haven't yet experienced? Because Nicodemus hasn't experienced the Holy Spirit yet. But he does the first good thing. He seeks Jesus out. He asks Jesus questions. He seeks to understand and to learn and to know. But why? What in the world caused him to get up in the night and to go? I believe it's a God nudge. You guys ever had a God nudge before? This kind of feeling that you're supposed to do something? Sometimes I admit it almost feels like indigestion. Not quite the same, but it's like this uncomfortable thing that, I don't know, sometimes it's small. It's somebody's name comes to my brain again and again and again, and I think I should call them or text them. And then when I finally do, because I'm slow, it seems like they've been sick, or maybe a relative is dying, or something big is happening in their life, and I get the opportunity to go and pray with them. I'm always so thankful that God kept giving me their name in my head. Sometimes, though, it's bigger nudges. I was a school teacher before I was a preacher. I taught 6 years of high school in the Houston area, and then we moved from Houston to Dallas, and somebody swore to me that teaching high school and middle school, it's not that different. They lied. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I have to admit, I love the kids individually, but I didn't like it collectively. Now, my husband and I had always volunteered as youth sponsors, but when we'd moved to the Dallas area, I also took on the interim volunteer youth director position. I'm slow, right? And I was doing this sort of a thing, and I needed some help, and a friend of mine who taught, her husband was planting a United Methodist Church in the school cafeteria where we were. And so I called him one day to get some advice, and we're talking, telling me some things that I needed to know. And then he tells me about the church and what's happening there and that they're going to hire their first full-time staff person. And somewhere in that conversation, my indigestion began. My poor husband in the living room, thinking I'm talking about this part-time volunteer interim position, right? I walk in the living room and I said, honey, I think I could do that job. Like, you're going to take the youth job at Wesley? And I said, no, there's this full-time staff at Stonebridge. I think I could do this job. He was confused. I interviewed for the job. I applied. I interviewed. But I didn't get it. I thought, okay. Maybe it really was just indigestion. But it didn't quite go away. You see, it was February when I'd interviewed, and they wanted somebody to start right away, and I had to finish my teaching job. I told you I didn't really like the job, but I won Teacher of the Year that year. I thought they were crazy. I'm like, I don't like my job. But what I realized, that's kind of how the world, I don't know, pulls us into one decision, right? It would have been a perfectly good reason to keep teaching. I just won Teacher of the Year. But God had other plans. I'd resigned my position at the middle school in about April, and in May, the church plant called and said, well, we would like for you to be our Christian educator. Would you consider that job? When I said yes, that began my journey into vocational ministry. See, how does God use our nudges to help prompt us toward the things that God's calling us to do? And when God nudges, do we follow or not? I wonder what Nicodemus's indigestion felt like that night. What nudged him to get up in the nighttime and go and to seek this Jesus? But let's continue the conversation. Remember, Nicodemus had just asked the question, how can this be? And Jesus replied, you are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. If I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe, how then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You see, this is huge. I love how Jesus has been talking about the things of the earth, the wind, the water, right? The light, the dark. But when Nicodemus doesn't understand, he doesn't get upset, well, maybe a little irritated, but he doesn't like drive Nicodemus away. What does he do? He turns to the things that Nicodemus does know. Nicodemus knows scripture. This image of Moses lifting up a snake on a pole, it's from the book of Numbers, when the Israelites were out in the wilderness wandering, and the snakes were biting their feet and their ankles. And what God was saying is, you need to focus on what I'm telling you to focus on. Lift your eyes up. And they were saved. And by using that example, but going on to talk about how the Son of Man will be lifted up, and anyone who focuses on the love and the light of the Christ will be saved. For God so loves the world that he gave his only Son. And he sent his Son not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Through what he does, through what he teaches, through how he loves, not through condemnation. Just like last week, we heard the story about the wind of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And as it fell upon and the disciples, Peter and the others stepped out and preached boldly. You see, Nicodemus seeks Jesus in the cover of darkness, but then reminds him and us that the wind blows where it's going to blow. We hear it, but we don't know where it's coming from. We don't know where it's going. And so that question is, will we follow the Holy Spirit? It's still moving in our world and in our lives. So when we feel that nudge, when we hear the Spirit moving, will we trust and follow or not? How we live our lives matters. Nicodemus and Jesus continue to talk, and in verse 19, it says, this is the verdict. The light has come into the world, but the people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what they have done has been done in the sight of God. See, what we do and how we live our life out in the world matters. Brothers and sisters, you may be the only scripture that someone ever reads by how you live your life and how you love like Jesus. I wish we could have heard all of the conversation with Nicodemus and Jesus, but we don't see Nicodemus again for a while in scripture. He pops up again, by the way, in chapter 7, when he's now sitting on that ruling council with the Jews. And he speaks up to try to tell them, look, we can't just arrest this Jesus. We need to listen to him. We need to hear him. Oh, they didn't like that a bit. They didn't listen. They refuse. But then we see Nicodemus again at the end of the gospel in John chapter 19. This was after Jesus has been crucified and has died. And Nicodemus, along with Joseph of Arimathea, bring the body of Christ down and wrap him in the linen cloths to place him into the tomb. You see, Nicodemus moved from the cover of darkness into the light, speaking up when he felt he needed to speak up, but more than that, allowing his actions of love as he's helping to care for Jesus' body be seen and known to the world. He lived so the world could see the light and the love of Jesus. So light has come into the world, and we get to choose. Every day we get to choose. We can either move toward the light, we can seek it, even if we're uncertain. We can choose to follow Jesus or not. We can choose to love like Jesus or not. We can choose to do the things that God has called us to do and to answer and follow through with those nudges of the Spirit or not. So as we come to the table today, I pray that you will be seeking to hear to experience the power and the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, so that we can shine more brightly in the world. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. And so, gracious God, we just say yes to you today, to whatever that might be. God, help us to hear and to see the ways and the places that you are moving in the world and in our lives and in this place. And help us be brave enough to follow wherever you lead us. We thank you, we praise you, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.